The Spirit is with us, and we are privileged also tonight, brothers and sisters, to have a speaker from the Bluffton North Church, Brother Doyle Frager. And our topic, under the general theme of the message of salvation this evening, is daily surrender to Christ. And all of us who walk on the narrow way find that we must be surrendered each day to walk this narrow way. So we will yield here now to Brother Doyle, and may the Lord be with you.
Greetings, loved ones. It's good to be here at Gridley, and it's really a special feeling to see so many that would, in the middle of the week, each night come out to hear what the Word of God would have to say. And I'm thankful, too, that we have friends with us, and we pray tonight that the Holy Spirit will stir our hearts and minds. And the singing was just beautiful. It really gets us off to the right start. It is the first part of worship. So at this time, would we all arise to pray? Heavenly Father, we are truly thankful in this evening hour to be here. We are always thankful, Heavenly Father, that yet we have the freedom in this country, Lord, to read from Thy Word unmolested. And we can read, Heavenly Father, in the book of Amos that there is coming a day when there will be a famine at the hearing of the word. And we pray, Lord, that we could continue this. And, Lord, that we could continue to hear the Holy Spirit continually calling souls. And we pray tonight, Heavenly Father, that Thou would stir our hearts and minds. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would be present and be our teacher. And give unto us guidance and words, Heavenly Father. We depend upon Thee. We know how weak we are. And we are thankful, Heavenly Father, for the prayers of each one that is assembled here. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that Thou would strengthen us all. And Heavenly Father, as we are in need, and we know, Father, that we have the adversary that is continually with us while we are here upon the earth, we know, Father, that we can overcome when we keep our eyes on Thee. So help us, Heavenly Father, to daily surrender unto Thee. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, and we ask for Thy presence of Thy Spirit, and we could feel Thy nearness. And Father, we pray that Thou would give us each a blessing. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. The theme is the message of salvation. In Acts 4:12, it says, which is on each one of your programs, that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given of among men whereby we must be saved. I like that theme. But you know, those are some of the most offensive words today that the world has ever come across, because these words tell us that Christ Jesus is the only way. And the reason it's so offensive is because today the world does not want to bow to Jesus Christ. And it is a struggle for each one of us. And my topic tonight is daily surrender to Christ. And if we are going to daily surrender to Christ, we have to stay in the Word of God. We have to know what the Word of God says, or we cannot be victorious. I have never seen a time, as we are in today, when there are so many battles. As a matter of fact, if I hadn't read the end of the book of Revelations, I would think we were on the wrong team. I have never seen a time in the last few years of how bold Satan is getting. But we have the Word of God, and daily surrender to Christ is what we must do. You know, my occupation, Brother Ed mentioned it when I walked in, my occupation is running a bulldozer, digging holes. But I like to tell people that My occupation is digging holes and fishing for souls. But the most important thing today is fishing for souls. As a matter of fact, I heard of an atheist that said the reason he is an atheist is because, he said, if the Christians really believed what they say they do, they would be walking up and down all the streets of every city proclaiming what they say they believe. Because, he said, if it's as serious as they say it is, he said, but they don't, so he said, I don't believe it. And that really made me stand up and take notice. Maybe we ought to be more bold like the Apostle Paul. But tonight, to start this, I matter of fact, I opened to this a week ago Sunday, and I was, something kind of, the Spirit hit me here of how we can identify with Jesus and take an example from Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. I'd like to read here a few verses from chapter 4 in Matthew. It said, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came, tempter is always there, and when the tempter came, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and sheweth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and said unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou worship. And then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered. This is the same enemy that we have. Now, he was not ashamed to tempt Jesus, and he is not ashamed to tempt any one of us. And if we are going to survive, how did he handle Satan? By the word of God. He didn't even have quotes himself, did he? He answered Satan from the word of God. And if we are going to daily surrender to Christ, we've got to do the same thing. We have to be equipped, we have to know what the Word of God says, and then we have to use it. And you know, Satan here, what he tried to do to Jesus is the very, very same thing he is trying to do to you and I tonight, and today, and tomorrow, and every other time. He is trying to get our focus off of the big picture and have us to focus on the little things. And he always comes at a time and a place when we are the weakest. Just like Jesus, after he was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights and had nothing to eat, he said, see that stone? He said, make it bread. Seeming so harmless, and it is the very same thing today. He wants us to submit to him. And he started the very same thing out in the Garden of Eden, didn't he? The very first people that were put up on this earth, he brought their focus off of the big picture, and that is what I'm scared of today, that we are losing our focus of the big picture of eternal life and heaven. Satan always wants to get us off in some little rabbit trail, some little Mickey Mouse thing that really don't amount to anything, and we put all our time and energy in it. And he gets our focus off of the big picture. To Adam and Eve, he said, can you have anything out here to eat? They told him, well, the tree here, we can't have. You see, he got their focus off the big picture, off the garden, off of everything, and narrowed it right down here to one tree and some fruit. And he was doing the very same thing to Jesus Christ, and he's doing the very same thing to us. He got them right down to the fruit, and then he's a liar. He tells us lies. He makes it sound good. And when we taste it, and when he finally gets our focus off of the big picture, what happens? Misery and torment. And today we see so many people that do not have their focus on the big picture. And it is because that we are not daily surrendering to
Look what he did to David. David was a man God set after his own heart. And one day when David was supposed to be out to battle at the beginning of the year, when all the kings would go to battle, what did David do? He stayed back. He was someplace he wasn't supposed to be, and sometimes that's the way we are. We are someplace that we're not supposed to be. And then that's when it's easy for Satan to get our focus off the big picture. And David was walking around on his roof that night, and he couldn't sleep. And Satan said, "Hey, David, look over there on the roof. In the bathtub, David, look down there. Get your focus down there. Get it off of the big picture." What did David do? He narrowed his focus down to Bathsheba. He got a real narrow focus and he lost the big picture. And then he sent for her. And you know, God always wants to get her mind back on the big picture. And one of them that he sent to inquire said, "She's the wife of Uriah? Wake up, David! It's the wife of Uriah. It's your way of escape." But his focus narrowed down. Way down, down. After all that God had done for him. And we see that happening today, don't we? Don't we? Because we aren't daily surrendered to Christ. Jesus quoted Scripture. That's what we got to do. We've got to do it or we won't stand. We have to. You know, before they took the Berlin Wall down between East and West Germany, and then after they took it down, but before there was a man, before when the wall was still up, there was a man that would take a bicycle and he would always go from one side to the other. And the guard would always stop him, search everything. The man that had the bicycle, he had a little plastic tube and the ends were plugged. He had some whitish sand and a little clay and a little whatever, sugar and a little flour all mixed together and put in the tube. Sometimes it was underneath the seat. Sometimes he'd take that cork off the end of the handlebar and he'd slide it in there. Sometimes it was underneath the fender. But every time the old guard found it, he'd search that bicycle and finally he'd take the tube and he'd pull the end off and he'd put it out and he'd smell it, he'd taste it, and he never could figure out what it was. But he always kept it. Then after they finally got the wall knocked down, one day the guard seen the man that always coming across with his bicycle. And he stopped him. He said, "I want to ask you a question now." He said, "You know," he said, "we're all free and there's no secrets." He said, "I'm curious. All those years," he said, "you was coming across with those bicycles," he said, "and I always searched and always found it." He said, "What were you really smuggling across the border?" The man said, "Bicycles." He got the guard's mind off of the big picture, and he got him all narrowed down to this little tiny tube. And I'm telling you, that's what Satan's doing today. He gets us all narrowed down because we aren't sometimes fervent enough in the morning to be prayerful, to be in the Word every day, daily surrender to Christ. And I often wonder, do we really understand what it means to daily surrender to Christ? And it isn't easy. I know it's not easy. Just this morning when I was kneeling beside the bed praying, the telephone rings. We've got so many interruptions. We've got so many things. They call and somebody calls and says this and somebody calls and says that. No, it's not easy. It takes a determined effort to daily surrender. If we don't daily surrender, Satan will get our mind off of the big picture. One of the topics here, the subtopics under, is lose life and gain new life. I'd like to read a couple verses in John. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. And if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. If we seek today to keep our life, to keep our selfishness, and not to submit to Christ, we will lose our life. But if we lose our life in Jesus, and we totally surrender to Him, we will gain eternal life. And to not make any decision whatsoever is already to lose life, isn't it? To lose your soul, the most important thing, the reason that we are here upon the earth, to serve God. It is so important. And sometimes I wonder, even by preaching, does it really make a difference? Brother Orville Ringer said one time, we wouldn't know what it would be like if we didn't. But it is my prayer that each and every one of us will take seriously every day and concentrate on the big picture. Get your focus on the big picture and keep your focus on the big picture. When Satan comes at you, don't let him get you narrowed down. Get thee behind me, Satan. Keep your focus on the big picture. I remember one time I was working for an Amishman, and he was a real tight Amishman. He didn't like to spend one penny that he didn't have to spend. And I cut a little waterway around the side of his chicken house. And he come out there and he went someplace for a little bit, and when he come back he got all excited and he says, now if you had crowded that little bit further to the building, I could have planted three more rows of corn. Or four. And I said, well, just don't get excited. I said, it won't take me long. I'll tighten it back up. And I start walking back to the dozer, and his little grandson's running alongside of me. And in his little Amish lingo, he says, did you make a mistake? And I said, well, I said, Sonny, I want to tell you something. I said, you know, I said, there's a saying that if you've never made a mistake, you've never done anything. A little Amish boy looked at me and he said something I'll never forget. He said, but if you never done anything, you already made a mistake. And that's the way it is. If you've never done anything, you've already made a mistake. We need to daily surrender. Another one here is, I die daily. You know, how many of us really do we die daily to ourselves? It's hard to do, isn't it? It is hard to die daily. We always like to keep our own priorities and our own things in mind first, don't we? But let us remember to do the will and the things of God first. You know, in Luke, in the book of Luke, it says here, it's one of the chapters in the Bible that things in the Bible that always kind of really gets me. Luke 16, verse 25, is whenever the rich man and Lazarus. You know the story of the rich man and Lazarus. In verse 25 it says, whenever Lazarus lifted up his eyes in hell and in torment, and he's crying out, and he says, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. You know, that don't sound like a very big favor, does it? Just dip the tip of your finger in water to cool my tongue. What miserable. That don't even sound like it would be much of a favor to ask, but that wasn't even granted. The rich man never had his focus on the big picture, did he? He always had it narrowed down to just himself. He said, "For I am tormented in this land." He said, "But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." And then the rich man cries out, and he says, "You know, send someone to my family. Don't let them come to a place like this." What does that tell us? Beloved, that tells us that in hell it is full of people that are crying out, "Send the messenger. Tell those that are still living to repent. Send someone. Don't let them come to where I'm at." That's what hell's full of. I tell you, when I read an obituary in the paper of someone that has died, and I've had contact with them, and I know that they are not saved, I could just cry. It is a terrible thing. I remember one night I went up to the hospital to visit a sister, and when I was looking through the thing, I seen that an old man was there that I had bought some railroad stone off. And you know, down here, the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit tells us when He wants us to do something, doesn't He? He really does. And the Holy Spirit says, "Go up and talk to Him." And I didn't really want to go, and I messed around, and finally I did go. But you know, I couldn't bring myself to ask Him about his soul, and he looked like he was ready to die. And I went home that night. What do you think I did? I got down beside the bed and I cried. Because I didn't have the guts to talk to him. And the Holy Spirit just left me feel how important it really was. When I got up in the middle of the night, who do you think I thought of? I thought of that man up there. And I thought, "Lord, don't let him die tomorrow night. Give me one more chance and I'll go talk to him." And I got on the dozer the next day and I thought about it. I said, "Lord, don't let him die today. I'll talk to him. You just give me one more chance." And I went up there the next night, and you know what? It wasn't one bit easier. But I talked to him a little bit, and finally I found out he was coherent, and he knew what was going on. And finally I asked him, I said, "Shannon," I said, "you know Jesus?" And I knew he'd never sat in the front bench of the church. But I thought, you know, I'm going to make it real simple. He got real uncomfortable. That name Jesus just really makes him uncomfortable. They don't even want to look at you. It's offensive. He got all squirmy, and finally he said, "Well, I've heard of him." Finally I told him. I said, "Shannon," I said, it's simple. I said, "Adam and Eve was the first ones in the Garden of Eden. I said, Satan deceived them, and they sinned. We're inherited their sinful nature. And I said, and we're bound for hell. But I said, Jesus Christ came down from heaven. He died on the cross and he shed his blood for our sins. And I said, if you can believe that and you can trust him to forgive you for what you've done, Shannon," I said, "you can go to heaven." I said, "Would you be interested in that?" He said, "No." He turned his head and he said, "Not now." A little bit later, read his name in the obituary. He was gone. I don't know if he made any decisions. I don't know. But I was free. But you know, I think the most horrible thing in hell, as we read here about Lazarus and the rich man, I think the most horrible thing is going to be all the times that we're going to remember all the opportunities that we passed up. All the times that we heard the word, and all the times that we had a chance and we didn't do it. What a terrible thing. That's what Abraham said. He said, "Do you remember?" We got our memory. When was it this year? It was on March the 7th. I was sitting at Bluffton Country Church. They were having a funeral service. One of the 70-year-old sisters in the church died. She was 70 years old. She was down in Florida. Sitting around the table, she put her head down like this and died. Just put her head down and died. Matter of fact, her husband thought she was joking. And they was having the funeral service, and the minister said, said, the scripture I'm going to read today, he said, it's the very same scripture that we read for this sister's daughter that died so many years ago. And all of a sudden, my memory kicked in. And I thought, you know, I remember that I was at her daughter's funeral too. But I have no idea what was read. And I thought, I'm going to really listen now to see what was read at her daughter's funeral. And I got to calculating a little bit, and I calculated, let's see, I would have been 21 years old when her daughter died. That would have been 28 years ago. And I remembered that because I knew her daughter and I knew her husband real well, probably better than anybody else. And I listened to the service, and all of a sudden I remembered this daughter. Her name was Bonnie Lou, and I always kind of thought she was a pretty one. And I listened, and I remember her husband. They were unconverted, and all of a sudden, and her husband was kind of a rebellious man. And I remember her daughter, that one that the minister was talking about that had died 28 years ago. Everybody kind of knew the story. She had a heart condition. And their parents tried to discourage her from getting married. And the man that married her, he told his parents to get lost and said, I'm going to do my thing, you do you, and don't let anybody bother me. And they got married. And then the couple went to a doctor, and the doctor had told the couple, he said, well, you might live a while, but don't have any children. Don't have any children because that'll kill you. Well, that couple had a little girl. And then the rebellious husband, he told his wife, he said, now it's time for you to repent. You hear what the doctor said? If you have any children, it's probably going to kill them. And his wife told him, she said, you know, I'm ready to repent. She said, but I don't think you ever will. And she says, I'm not going to repent until you do. And I kind of remember that couple, and the Lord kind of knocked that man around a few times. He got some real severe bumps, and then he started repenting. And I was remembering all this when the preacher was talking. And then we went out to the cemetery and the final rites. And I noticed that Bonnie Lou's grave was right beside her mother's. And I noticed something that I had never noticed before. They had taken the dirt out of mother's grave and thrown it on the daughter's grave. And that kind of angered me. I thought, it's not much respect. And then I looked at the tombstone and said, Bonnie Lou Freud, 1944 to 1964. She was my wife. And I cried. And I cried. And I cried. Because I remembered. It was just like I was there 28 years earlier. I could not believe how well I could remember every detail. And you know what else I remembered? And I still see that today. When the old undertaker closed the casket for the last time, I can still see him, kind of a heavy man. He'd reach in, he'd pull his flap up, he'd reach in his pocket, pulled out this little crank, and he stuck it in there, and he cranked the lid shut to make it airtight. And you know what I think of when I think of that? closing the door of grace. When there's no more grace, you can't open it. And that was the last time I'd seen her face. I cried, I screamed, I kicked, I done everything. As a matter of fact, when I was in the hospital and the doctor walked out and told me she's gone, I picked up boxes, I threw them at doctors, I threw them at nurses. I went wild. This can't happen. I remember. I'd go out at night when it would get dark, a little dark, and it's getting out there right now. And while the mound of dirt, I'd lay on the mound of dirt, and one more time I would try to talk to her. And then I'd put my ear down to the dirt, actually thinking I was going to hear a voice. Silence. But I remember. That's why we ought to keep our focus on the big picture. Remember. Remember the opportunity that you have. And let's step daily surrendering to Christ. It is important. What a terrible day that's going to be when that door of grace is going to be shut. I can't imagine. Down here we have, I am crucified with Christ. In Luke 9:59, let me read just a few verses. I am crucified with Christ. Daily surrender to Christ. I'm going to read here. It says, now this is Jesus. And Jesus said unto them, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Now listen to this. And he said unto another, he's talking to some man that was, he says, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And then Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but first let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. They didn't have their mind on the big picture. It says, let me first. It was me first. It wasn't Jesus first. Me first. Let me first, Lord. Me first. Me first. That's what the whole world's crying today. Me first. Let me first. They got their scope narrowed down. Satan's got it on some little thing that don't amount to nothing. And they don't have the big picture. Their focus is all off. And as we look out and see the world, what's happening today, we'd have to be blind if we can't see that something's happening. It's close. It's like on the old stage at school, they'd close the curtains and there'd be shuffling around. You'd see all that shuffling behind the curtain. It's a shuffling right now, isn't it? Something's happening. But let's not have that me first. Let's crucify ourselves. Crucify ourselves and have Jesus first. When he says, follow me, say, yes, Lord. Like the fishermen did, they dropped their nets and they followed him. And that's what we've got to do. It's late. It's late, late, late. Special nearness to God. James 4:8. He says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. We have to draw near to God, and he will draw near to us. But if we don't draw near to God, we can't feel him draw near to us, can we? We've got to draw near to God. How near do you feel to God tonight? Is God just kind of some little foggy thing up there that you just don't know where he's at, or you can't touch him? Some time ago, we have one of these answering services on our phone, and some Amish man called me. He said, this is Jake B. Swartz, Route 4, Portland. Come see me about work. don't know where Route 4 Portland is. I don't know. And sometimes I thought, you know, that's the way we think God kind of some Route 4 heaven someplace. It just kind of... But you know, the more you know Him, the more the closer He draws to you. And you know what I have found in my life? The hardest, most horrible things I've ever been through, He is drawn so close. And then you know what else I found out? The more that you know that He will be with you, and the more that you understand that He will help you, the more He does. He loves to do it. If He knows you're watching, and if He knows that you can see what He's doing, He loves to do it. He loves to do it. Do you know Him that well? If you really ask Him, if you get down and you sincerely pray and say, Lord, I want to really know You. Show me. We've got God in a little box. You know, we usually turn to God when we run out of all our own resources. When all of a sudden we come to the end of the line, and Lord, we've tried everything. Oh, well, Lord, do You think You can do it? Well, the heathen do that too, and the atheists do that. Because it's me first. We don't daily surrender to Christ. Doing God's will each day. Read you another verse. Jesus is talking again. And He went a little farther and He fell on His face and He prayed saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. Our best examples come from Jesus, don't they? Not as I will, but as Thou wilt. If there would have been any other way that man could have been saved, as we read here on the message of salvation, God would have, at that time, He would have showed us another way. But there was no other way. It is only Jesus Christ. And today the world is searching and they are looking for another way. Any other way. Any other way but Jesus. But there is no other way. Only Jesus and His shed blood is the only thing that will save us from our sins. The only thing that will get us to heaven. I had to learn a lesson in that not my will but Thy will be done in a very hard way too. I remember one time one of our ministers, this has been I don't know how many years ago. And he said, you know, he said, every time you pray you should always say, Lord, not my will but Thy will be done. That we can have eternal life. And the next day I was out on the job and another brother was out there drilling a well. And this other brother was out there working on the same job I was. He was one that really expressed his opinion very openly. No matter what you thought, he wasn't too bashful to tell you what his opinion was. And he asked me, he said, what'd you think about the sermon yesterday? I said, I don't know what part you're talking about. He said, about not my will but Thy will be done. I said, I didn't like it. You didn't like it? I didn't like it. He said, why not? I said, because I'm afraid of it. He said, you better start changing your attitude. And I said, I'm afraid of it. He said, you want to go to heaven? I said, yeah, I want to go to heaven. He said, you want your family to go to heaven? I said, yes, I want my family to go to heaven. You better change your prayers. And I said, I want to tell you something, brother. I said, what if he wants to take this wife I've got? I said, I want her. I don't want him to take my second wife. I said, maybe he's going to do that like he did the first one. He said, you don't trust him? So I'm just scared. He said, think about it. Pray about it. Change your attitude. Get your mind on the big picture. Get your focus where it belongs. Put your daily surrender. You know what? I went home and I tried to pray that and I kneeled down beside the bed. And I don't know why, but it was just like if I would pray that, I was scared of the Lord that he's going to do something. He didn't. About 6 months later, I can honestly tell you, I could pray, Lord, in all things. Not my will, but Thy will be done. That I can have eternal life, my wife can have eternal life,
family, my children. I trust you, Lord. Real comfortable. Wasn't even scared. Just wasn't very long after that. I come home from work. My wife said, Joanne's in the hospital. I said, yeah. I said, what'd you take her to the hospital for? She got a cold. I said, that's a waste of money. I said, she's sick. Squat. We went up to the hospital. And I walked in. Her hands was ice cold. The doctor came out and he said, your daughter is sick. We don't have enough equipment in this hospital to take care of. Move her, either Fort Wayne, clinic, I don't care. Get someplace where there's more equipment. I said, get her over to the clinic. There's more. It's quicker. About midnight, the doctor came out of the room. Brother Phil Stetner was there. I still remember what the doctor said. He said, Doyle, he said, we've got all these things monitored. We know everything that's going in. We know everything that's going out. I have no idea what's wrong with her. He said, it's up to the Lord. Medication. And I remembered all them fuzzy visions start coming back. The smell of the hospitals, the smell of death. I told my wife, I'm getting out of here. I went home. I come back the next morning, praying that there was a change. Walked up to my wife and she said, she's worse. Her brain started to swell. Doesn't really know anybody. Probably won't make it. Turned around and I walked out. I still remember the very house I was grading. Sat on the old dozer and the old tears are coming down. Pictured the empty chair at the table. Pictured going back to the funeral home, going down the basement, picking out the casket. Then I got mad. And the dash on the dozer isn't very soft. And I slammed my fist on that dash and I says, God, you can't do that to me. You took my first life. You can't do that to me. And I heard a voice. I don't think it was audible, but it just as plain as I'm standing here. Doyle, you pray not my will, but thy will be done. Just as soon as I try to touch something, you change your mind. You don't trust me. Flipped that old dozer in neutral and I sat there in the seat and thought a little bit. I thought, you know, I don't know. I really don't know what's best. I have no idea. I bowed my head right there and I said, Lord, I'd like to have a daughter. But I said, if you see something in her that I can't see, I trust you. Lord, I'm going back to my prayer. Not my will, but thy will be done in all things that we can all have eternal life. Got off the dozer, 10 o'clock in the forenoon. I went home and changed clothes. Went back up to the hospital. This is the very same morning. I walked in, I asked my wife. Got to back up a step. I was walking out of the house. I walked past the kitchen table. The voice said, the Bible's laying on the table. Open the Bible. I went over and I flipped open the Bible and the top heading said, Christ heals the sick. I just felt real warm all the way down. Something. I didn't know what it was. I thought, he's going to heal. I went into the hospital and asked my wife, is there any change? And she said, just a few minutes ago, she opened her eyes and she called the name. And just like that, she come back. And 2 days later, I'm working in the shop on the concrete floor where we work on the dozers and there's grease and there's oil and there's wrenches and there's toolboxes. And the doctor walks into the shop. The doctor from the hospital. He said, Mr. Freuger, I want to tell you something. We'd have never told you this because I didn't think your daughter was going to live because she was dying when you brought her in. And he said, I don't know what was wrong with her. I don't know why she come back. You just seen a miracle. And he turned around and left. And today, that is always my anchor. I seen that miracle. And I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt. I heard the doctors tell me it was a miracle just like Jesus done in the Bible time. And I'm so thankful for it. But now whenever the talk going gets real tough, and it's a situation that I can't see through, I remember that. I remember that. Then I get my focus back on the big picture. From that little narrow focus that if Doyle can't do it, then God can't do it either. Daily surrender to Christ. And when you daily surrender to Christ and you can honestly pray to Him, not my will, but Thy will be done, He will do miracles. I think sometimes we give up too quick in prayer. We pray for somebody, we pray for a week, and then we kind of forget about it. But if we only pray for a week, is that all the important to do is to us? We got to keep praying. We got to keep praying. We got to keep praying. Power in prayer. Power in the Word and in knowing the Word. We're going to daily surrender. Power of Christ. The Bible tells us in Revelation 12:12. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth. The devil has been cast down, and he knows his time is short. And I believe today that's where we're at, and that's because we are seeing so many things happen today. Satan knows he doesn't have much time. He knows he's running out of time. And that's why we're all getting our focus on the things that don't make any difference. We're all getting our focus off of the big picture. We get them narrowed down to our little... There's so much... There's competition today. There's so many things that confront our time and demand our time. And then it takes our focus off the big picture and we get so concerned that we forget about all these people that aren't saved. It's one of Satan's tricks. What are we really listening for? What are we really listening for? Are we listening to what the Holy Spirit is telling us, or are we listening to what the world and the things are going on around us? There was an Indian off of one of the reservations in the Dakotas. And he went for the very first time to New York to visit one of his relatives. The very first time he was ever in the city, and he's walking down the street. And all the cars and the taxi cabs are blowing the horns and making all kinds of noise. And the Indian stops and he tells his cousin, he said, listen, listen. Did you hear it? He said, hear what? I heard a cricket. Cricket. All this noise you heard. I heard a cricket. Listen. He looked around, and right in front of the store there was a potted plant. He went over and he moved the moss, and there's a cricket. He was listening for it. He was listening for it. That's why he heard it. What are we really listening for? You're going to hear what you're listening for. All the world might not hear it, but you can hear it if you've got your ear tuned to what the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us. And I believe today that the Holy Spirit is speaking to every one of us. He's telling us the time is short. Get your focus on the big picture. Times are running out. Submission to the Word. I'm running out of time. I'm going to shut her down. But submission to the Word. Let's do what the Word of God tells us. Let's not listen to what Satan tells us over here. You know, we can be going along and we can be listening to the Spirit, but we can have one little area in our life that we are not going to surrender to Jesus Christ. No, Lord, you can have all that. But in this one little area, it's me first. You can have all this other, and that's exactly what Satan wants. He doesn't care. All he wants is one little part of your life. And then you really can't have peace, and it's hard to get your focus on the big picture, and it's hard to get your focus on the unsaved souls.
There was a land developer that had needed 100 acres to put in his big old land development. And everybody was selling, had all the contracts signed. But one old hermit out here in the middle, he had a half acre and he was a holding out. And he thought, well, if I'll get this 99 and a half acres, I know I'll get his. But you know what? He bought 99 and a half acres for his development, and he couldn't get that old hermit to sell that half acre. And that old hermit was just as defiant as he could be. And he would just come in every old place or any old place on that 99 and a half acres to get to his little half acre. And that's the very same way Satan is. If he's got a half acre of your life, he's going to tromp all over 99 and a half acres. He's just going to walk all over. Just make you real uncomfortable. That's all he wants, just a half acre. Get your focus on the little things, Satan says. Just give me one little half acre. And get your focus off the big picture. We got to daily surrender our whole life. Down here, the last one, coordinating with church guidance. That's why we come to church. That's why I like to see all these brothers and sisters and friends gathered tonight. It's good that we can all come together and be encouraged by one another. We're on the winning side. We read the end of the book. And we know who's going to win, don't we? If we keep our focus on the big picture, we know who's going to win. But you know, if we would just be out there by ourselves, we get so discouraged. You know, I read the paper sometimes and I just get so discouraged. But then I go back and read the Bible again. Whew, I'm on the winning side. I'm on the winning side. Jesus is my Savior. One time, I worked for an old man. He's gone now. And I'll never forget it. He had a big old tree out in kind of a muck pond he wanted me to take out. 5 foot in diameter. I tried every trick that I'd known on 20 years of setting that dozer to get that tree out. I dug around it. I knocked off all the stumps. I pushed on it. I couldn't get it out. I took a pile of dirt. I stuck it up real high so I get more leverage. And then I filled the big old bucket full of dirt. And I got up just high that old bucket to reach. And I pushed and I pushed and I pushed. And that old dozer would just settle down that old muck. And I couldn't get it out. I was so frustrated, I could have cried. Because you know what? The old farmer's sitting over there watching me. And I'm thinking, he just thinks, oh, I don't know how to run the dozer. He's been on there 20 years. That poor boy, he can't even get a tree out. And finally, I give up. Throw the old dozer in neutral, and I jumped off. I started walking toward the old man. Had my head kind of down. I raised my head up, and I was just going to say, I can't do it. I'm loading that thing up and going down the road. And before I said it, he looked at me, and he said, you know something, Doyle? He said, that old tree's big, and that old tree's tough. But I ain't never seen Doyle give up on nothing yet. I said, yeah, I'm going back on the dozer and go to work. And I think it was about 5 or 10 minutes later, and that big old tree toppled. But I had given up, but I needed encouragement. And just that little bit of encouragement got me over. And that's again why we're here tonight. To be encouraged not to give up. Satan wants you to think, it's impossible. You can't do it. You can't do it. Give up. But if you read the end of the book, and if you read the Bible every day, and you daily give your life to Christ, you know you're going to win. You know that we have this precious hope of life eternal. And when we have this, is when we start going out and start telling others. We can't be asleep, can we? You know, when Jesus was out in the garden and right in his greatest hour of temptation, how he was praying, the sweat drops of blood, and he went back, and what was the disciples doing? They were sleeping. 3 times they were sleeping. They didn't realize the importance of it, did they? No, they didn't. And it's like we are today. We don't realize the importance of it. And we're just kind of sleeping. We're tired. We come home and we say, we kind of get this old ritual and run through a prayer. Kind of what Satan likes. He wants us to get our focus just kind of on the little things that don't amount to nothing. Let's be awake. Let's pay attention to what's going on around us. You know, my father's still living. He's blind. He's been blind for about 10, 12 years. But you know, when we talk about remembering, there's one thing he still remembers when he was 6 years old, just like it was yesterday. Now, that's where memory goes back. He's 83, and when he was 6 years old, so his memory goes way back. He said it was his job to watch his little brother Homer. His brother Homer was 2 years old. What'd Dad do? Went out underneath the cherry tree and went to sleep. He said, all of a sudden I was awakened by my mom. He said, I looked up at the old porch in the house. He said, I can still see Mom with her apron and the old cake pan. Earl! Where's Homer? Dad said, I jumped up. He said, frantically, I ran all over the farm. In the barn, in the horse stable, in the milk house, in the hog house, in the granary. Dad said, there was one place I did not want to look. And that was the horse tank. And that was the last space. It narrowed it down to the horse tank. Dad said, I went behind the barn and I peeked my head around. I seen the horse tank. He said, I seen his little red pants afloat in the water. Homer was gone. Because Dad was sleeping. It happened on his watch. He never forgot it. Tonight, it's our watch. There are souls that are ready to drown. Are they going to drown on our watch? Or are we going to be awake if we daily surrender to Christ? We will be watchful. We will be prayerful. It is my prayer tonight that the door of grace would shut on no one that is not saved. That each one of us as brothers and sisters would keep our focus on the big picture. When that little thing comes that's so disturbing in your life, and everyone knows, every one of us probably have those little things where Satan wants to put our focus on something real small. Don't let him do it. Wake up. Pray. Get your focus on the big picture. And let us daily surrender to Christ. And I pray that there would be many souls that would yet repent before the day of grace is shut. I don't think it's far away.
We've had a real tug on our heart. Could we sing number 171 in the Hymns of Zion, and would the leaders come forth? And after what we've heard tonight, could we sing this with all of our hearts?